May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I wonder how you feel about our mission as Christians. Here we are. We know the unique Saviour of the world, so we ought to be asking ourselves, what else can we do other than to seek to bring others to know him as well? I remember quite some years ago now, when Julia and I lived in North Wales. It was our first missionary experience. We had to learn a new language, Welsh language, and a new culture, English people, going to Wales. Very significant cross-cultural, it was a very significant cross-cultural ministry experience, actually. And there's an older lady in the church, Welsh-speaking. She'd grown up and lived in that lovely little riverside town of Llangollen, which is difficult to say until you learn to do all those esh sounds. And Meyer, you couldn't get much more of a Welsh name than that, Meyer Jones, you'd have to know she was Welsh, called Maya Jones. I asked her one day in her home when I was visiting her, Maya, what would you say a Christian is? How would you define a Christian? Ah, well, she said, a Christian is someone who, since coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, has found such great joy that she wants to share about him with everyone so that they may find joy in him too. And that's a lovely definition of a Christian, isn't it? Someone who has come to know Jesus, and in knowing Jesus has found joy. She could have said a whole load of other things as well, but has found joy, and that joy bubbles over, and that Christian person, having experienced the grace and generosity of Jesus, wants others to experience his grace and generosity and joy in him too. So as I say, we know the unique Saviour of the world if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What else could we do other than to seek to bring others to know him too? But it's a huge challenge, isn't it? To reach the world with the good news of Jesus. Well over 7 billion people, 6 billion people in this world today. Huge numbers scattered around the globe. Many people in your own town and community who don't yet know him. Boys and girls in the schools, people working in the workplaces around. And so many who don't know him. Maybe sometimes you feel like me. It's hard enough to reach the people around me, let alone people elsewhere in this world. Maybe you've struggled to find occasion to witness to neighbours. We struggle with that too. It's hard, isn't it? And sometimes when we do speak to those who we run across in one context or another, they respond in that kind of slightly cool but very polite Maidenhead way. Maidenhead people are very polite, I'm told. I come from up north, and we're not like that up there, you know. But Maidenhead people, I'm told, are very polite. And so you get something like, well, I'm really pleased for you that you've got this faith. It really seems to help you. But the subtext, the bit at the bottom of the screen in red, is saying, but please don't inflict this on me, it's not for me. Or maybe it's with members of your family, and the response hasn't always been quite so cool and polite as that. Maybe you've been told in no uncertain terms, won't you just drop it? This Jesus stuff? We don't want any more of it. We've told you before. Well, I wonder how it felt for Jesus' disciples. He told them early on that just as the Father had sent him, so now he was sending them. And he'd also warned them that if they persecuted the Master, would they not also have it in for the servants? He told them that they were to go into all the world, to make disciples of all nations. Now, in a sense, it's easier for us today, isn't it, to think about that, because there are people from almost all the nations, if not all the nations around the world, who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church has grown phenomenally. It's one of the encouraging aspects of my work as I travel into other parts of the world, where 100 years ago there were hardly any Christians, and today there are huge churches. The churches that we work with in Nigeria, Evangelical Church of West Africa, or the Anglican Church in Nigeria, strong, vibrant evangelical groups with millions of folk in the churches. In many ways, dwarfing the church now here in the UK. God's done amazing things. And so for us, it might be easier than it was for these first disciples, just 12 of them. Only 3 years of training and relatively little experience, and a few others with them called to make disciples of all nations. You can imagine some of them thinking, oh yeah, how are we going to do that then, Jesus? I mean, how's that going to happen? Well, here in this verse that I want us to focus in on for a few minutes this morning, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus gives them and us 3 things to help us. He says here, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In this simple, single verse, Jesus defines our mission, provides us with a strategy for carrying out our mission, and tells us about the power of the Holy Spirit. He defines our mission. He says to these disciples of his, look, you need to get your focus right. Lots of organizations have mission statements, don't they? And the reason why they have them is to help those folk who are part of those organizations to know what their focus should be. What things really matter? Well, the problem here in Acts chapter 1 is that Jesus' disciples were in danger of getting their focus in the wrong place. He's already told them, back in verse 4, that they're not to leave Jerusalem, but they're to wait for the gift my Father promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then we're told that when they were together, they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's a question, but you know, not every question is a good question. It's a real question, but it's not the question that they need to be asking at the moment. Was it a kind of theological question? Or maybe it was a kind of political question. Well, whatever, Jesus is saying to them, look, friends, just hold on a minute. You need to get your focus in the right place. He says to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, you've asked this question. I understand the question, but you're not going to get an answer to it. Because that's not, you don't need to worry about that. God will sort that out. Here's what you need to focus on. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses, and so on. We've read it already. Here's our focus as Christians in this world. We are to be witnesses. Now, of course, these men were witnesses in a sense that we can't be. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus, and particularly of the glory of his resurrection. We can't witness like that. There's no one here who can say, well, I have seen Jesus risen in the flesh. These men could, and the women with them. Their witness is unique. It's important for us to remember that. Their witness is unique. If someone says to us, can you give eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus? I have to say no, but I know some people who can. And I can take you to the records of their witness. It's all written down. The witness statements are there for us to read. And so we take them to the Bible, to these eyewitness accounts in the Gospels and in this book of Acts. Eyewitness accounts of the events of the life and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I want to encourage us to do that this morning. Don't be afraid to suggest to someone who's really interested in the faith that you look at the Bible together. I was talking with Jobson just in between the two services, and she was sharing with me about how she'd been able to do that with just a small group of friends from school. And together they began to look at the scriptures, to work through Christianity Explored. These tools are helpful, aren't they? Getting us into the Bible so that others come to read these eyewitness accounts. I'd say this, you know, if you're a Christian and you're not yet sure how to explain the gospel to someone else using the Bible, it's worth doing Christianity Explored, or this Lent series, that sounds like it could be really good for it, Will. Learning how to get into the Bible and how to take others into the Bible. Sometimes people ask us questions, don't they? And we might know the right answer, but when they say to us, well, where do you get that from? We think, oh, goodness me, I don't know. How much more helpful it would be if we could have immersed ourselves in the Bible so that we can take them. We can say to them, well, I don't have a Bible with me, but I'll tell you what. Let's meet up for a coffee and I'll show you where it says that. So we take people to the eyewitnesses. You know, that's why when we're thinking about global mission and when we're looking at people who are equipped to serve the Lord in other parts of the world, we're looking for people who know and can use the Bible. For 14 years, I was involved in student ministry, and one of the things I was regularly doing was helping Christian students to be able to find the gospel in the Bible, to use the Bible in their witness. Now, it wasn't that they weren't believers, but they needed to learn how to find that gospel in the Bible to be able to share it with others. It's vital in the cause of mission. These men were witnesses in a sense that we can't be, so we take others to the witnesses. But there's a secondary sense in which all of us are witnesses. The Bible uses the same kind of language that Jesus uses here when he's speaking to these first eyewitnesses of others as well. There's a passage in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, when John, the writer of Revelation, sees Jesus opening up the fifth seal of the scroll of human history. I saw, when he opens the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony or the witness they had maintained. Now, this isn't just the 12 who were special eyewitnesses, or the 12 plus those others in the disciple bands, women included, who were eyewitnesses. This is second generation Christians as well. These are people who come to faith through the witness of those first eyewitnesses. And they too witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. People like us who know him, love him, follow him, have experienced his love, know that he's alive in our experience. We're to witness. And Jesus says we're to be his witnesses. You will be my witnesses. In other words, we're to witness in his favor, to witness to who he is and what he's done. Now, there's an important distinction here. Sometimes we talk about people giving their testimony. What we mean by that is standing up maybe in a meeting and telling about how they became a Christian and the difference it's meant to them and so on. I remember some years ago listening to a young student giving her testimony in that kind of way. And she shared how that before she'd become a Christian, she'd faced quite a number of difficulties and she could get quite low and so on. And how becoming a Christian had really helped her. And she felt much better for having become a Christian. And that's wonderful. But by the time she'd sat down again, I suddenly realized she hadn't really told us much about Jesus. So in other words, she'd been a witness to what was going on inside of her own emotional life, which was very heartwarming. But really, her friends needed to know more than about her emotional state. Her friends needed to hear about Jesus. Do you see? Our witness, our testimony is to him. It may be that from time to time, Stephen and Joe are asked, why have you come to Malawi? Well, they can tell them their story, their life story, what it is that's brought them there. They can tell them that they're there because they love the people of Malawi. And they want to serve them. And all of that is true. But I know that Stephen and Joe wouldn't want to leave it there. They'd want to take it that stage further. They'd want to tell them that it's the love of Jesus for the people of Malawi that has driven them there, that has sent them out. They'd want to tell them about him and his love for them, about his mission in coming into the world, about his coming and his life and his death, and that Jesus is still at work as he sends his people around the world. They're there because Jesus is reaching out to the people of Malawi through them. Because Jesus, who died, is alive and wants to save them as they come to faith in him. So what is our mission? Jesus says we're to be his witnesses. Our mission is to live and to speak in such a way as to affirm to boys and girls and men and women all around us that Jesus Christ is the anointed Savior of the world by his death and resurrection. So I want to challenge us this morning. Are we engaged in mission where we are? Do we speak for Jesus? Do we live for Jesus? Does our personal life lend credibility to what we say about him? For Jesus says to all of us, wherever we are, you will be my witnesses. But then he moves on to something else. Our strategy. Jesus tells us something of our strategy in mission. Now, we need to understand that what Jesus is doing here in this verse, as he tells them that there'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that he's doing something new. There had been a time, you see, when Jesus had said that they were to go out preaching, but only to the Jews. There was a limit. But now here's the new thing. He says, I'm letting you off the leash. Away you go. He's telling them that the world is their parish. But it's more subtle than that. Because if all he'd wanted to say was, you're to be my witnesses in all the worlds, well, he could have said just that. And spared a few words and a bit of ink on our pages. No, actually, he's telling us that there's a strategy for reaching the world. You're to take this message to the whole world, but here's the strategy, work outwards. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In Luke's gospel, Jesus has said, beginning in Jerusalem. Do you see? The gospel goes outwards. They were to work outwards very quickly, and they did. It was no time at all before there were Christians throughout the known world. But here was the way it was done. They started this great task at home. And you see, there's superb balance here. As we look for people to serve in mission around the world, one of our questions is, what have you been doing at home? There's no way you can be a witness to Christ in Bangladesh if you've not been a witness to Christ in Birmingham. There's no way you can be a witness to Christ in Madagascar if you've not been a witness to Christ in Maidenhead. Do you see? Why do you think it's going to get easy and all of a sudden you're going to be the next Billy Graham just by going to somewhere else? You get it? So there's balance. Sometimes you meet folk in churches and they're all fired up for work elsewhere, but never seem to open their mouths for Jesus where they are. That's not Jesus' way. Equally well, there are people who are all fired up for evangelism here, but they have a short-sighted mission. They can't see beyond what's close. Mission stops in their Jerusalem. Maybe not even in their Jerusalem. Mission stops in their quarter of Jerusalem. That's not Jesus' way either. The Acts of the Apostles is the amazing story of the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. On the day of Pentecost, the gospel bursts out into Jerusalem and thousands come to faith. Propelled out by persecution, the people of God go out into Judea and Samaria, and people come to faith in places like Antioch. And then in Acts 13, that church in Antioch sends out Paul and Barnabas, out into the known world of the day, and the church reaches out again beyond its borders, pushes the boundaries out into the ends of the earth. Our calling is always to be outwards looking, always pushing the boundaries. In a sense, never satisfied, never comfortable to be comfortable. Never saying, we've got enough on our patch. But rather asking, Lord, where would you have us go next? What new opportunities are growing in Maidenheads? Lord, where would you have us to plant a new congregation? Lord, where would you want us to stretch to next? Julia and I have been involved in a church plant over these last 3 years, and the church that sent us out, it was a cost to them. Though the Lord has blessed and brought new people in. So, new people there, and a congregation grown from about 14 to, they'll probably be, well, snow permitting, 50 or so. Did you see? The gospel spreading out. And as I look at our little congregation, people say, well, you know, what'll happen when you're too big for the school? I say, well, plant again. Always satisfied in Jesus, but never satisfied while there are those who are not satisfied in Jesus. Do you see? Godly dissatisfaction. And there are massive needs out further across our country and out into the world. SIM, like many other mission agencies, has a database of needs, people needs, 800 or so names on ours. Multiply that round the sort of larger mission agencies. There are huge needs out there, Christian friends. Oh, how will the Lord use you as a church in the days ahead? Locally and globally. Just think about it. What might he do? What did he do as the Holy Spirit came on these people? Do new things. Experiment. Have a go. But there's a last thing here. For Jesus speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus isn't just saying, he isn't saying at all, really, this is what you should do. He's not laying another law on us. This isn't the 11th commandment. He's saying, look at what he says, you will be my witnesses. It comes as part of a bigger sentence. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. In other words, because the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be enabled to be my witnesses. It's not law, it's gospel and grace. God calls us to serve him, and in his grace, he equips us and empowers us to serve him as well. And we need that, for you see, we can't be what Jesus calls us to be without him, without his power, without his Holy Spirit. The strategy won't work, the witness won't be consistent. Now, of course, these disciples were told that they had to wait for this gift of the Spirit. But we live after Pentecost when the Spirit has been given. So we don't have to sit on our backsides waiting for something. No, God has given us his Spirit. And he, this is Jesus' promise, will enable us to be his witnesses. So be encouraged. Be prayerful that God the Holy Spirit would come and fill us in fresh ways. He's our power. Pray for boldness like the church in Jerusalem did in Acts 4 when things got hot. Pray for fearlessness like Paul asked his friends to do in Ephesians 6. That we may all take up this great challenge of outward pressing mission in the Pentecostal power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're working around the world. We thank you that you are still fulfilling this great promise. That by your Spirit you would equip your people to be your witnesses. So fill us by your Spirit, we pray, that we may indeed be your witnesses here, always pushing outwards and around the world for your name's sake. Amen.